turn to Acts 8. Hopefully going to finish up this chapter today. Just as a refresher, we went through verses 26 through 29 last week, and we saw the Lord call Philip away from the amazing work he was doing through him in Samaria as he was down there with the Samaritans, and people were getting saved left and right. And the Lord, it calls him from that fruitful ministry to basically go to the desert. And even though we talked about last week how that probably wouldn't have made a lot of sense to him to go from this place where there's people getting saved, there's still a lot more that need to get saved, to this place where probably you're not going to find anyone else in his own thinking, he goes anyways. Despite it being full of uncertainty, he obeys the Lord, or he commits his way to the Lord, as we talked about last week, because of his trust in the Lord. And what we're going to see this week, because he did that, because of his faith, he's going to get to see the Lord act and do a miraculous thing in his life, as we finished off last week and saw that there was a eunuch from Ethiopia, part of the royalty there, on his way back from a pilgrimage of sorts to seek who God was, this God of Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit told Philip, go over and join that guy. And so now we get to see what kind of happens with that. So let me read the verses we're going to be in today, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go through them verse by verse. It says in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Dear Heavenly Father, what an awesome part of scripture, and just seeing this obvious divine appointment that you created so that Philip could share Jesus with this guy that was so desperately searching to know you. And to see him just receive the truth so eagerly, Lord. This is what we want to see in our lives happen all the time. We know why we're here. This is our commission, to do this very thing. So we want to glean from this example so that we can apply the things we learn in our lives and see this same thing, knowing that this is what you want to do, Lord. So we commit this time to you. Speak to us individually the word that you have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 30, it said, after the Holy Spirit had told Philip to go to this guy, it says, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? So this eunuch is on his way back to Ethiopia, all right? And he just so happens to be traveling on this seldom used road at the exact same time that Philip is traveling on it, just happens to be passing by him, just happens to be reading God's word, just happens to be reading a messianic prophecy that spoke of Jesus Christ. Do you think any of that was coincidence? No. All right, I'll answer that for you. This is what we call a divine appointment, okay? We use that term, but that's exactly what this is, a God-ordained moment. As we said last week, or as I stated last week, this guy appears to be like basically genuinely seeking the Lord. I mean, he went all this way from Ethiopia to come and find out who this Jewish God was. And as I pointed out last week in Jeremiah 29:13, we know that those who truly seek God will find him. He's not going to hide himself from somebody that truly is seeking him. So he provides Philip in the middle of nowhere to basically answer his questions about God so God can reveal himself to him. And once Philip receives that direction from the Holy Spirit to go to this guy's chariot, he wastes no time, right? I like how it says he ran. I mean, he heard the Holy Spirit. He's like, I am going. I'm listening, all right? And just is obedient. And he gives us this great example of how we should react to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is expediently when we sense or hear the Lord telling us to do something. I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but when I am getting a sense that God is telling me to do something, I can be really good about talking myself out of doing that thing. The longer I wait, the longer I think about it. You know, especially when it comes to telling somebody about Jesus. If I'm not on the ball, which, I mean, obviously, if the Lord's telling me to tell someone about Jesus, that's the Lord. I mean, the enemy would not want you to do that. So I have no reason not to do it, but I can sit there and talk myself out of it. And then before you know it, I'm coming up with these reasons why I shouldn't say anything, all right? And so that's what I mean by we need to listen and be obedient, like right away when the Lord's telling us to do something. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't take the time to use discernment. Is obviously anything the Holy Spirit is leading us to do is absolutely going to line up with God's word, or it's not going to contradict it, because God is never going to contradict himself, all right? So any voice you hear telling you to do something that doesn't line up with God's word, that's not a voice you should be listening to, all right? Because that's not the Lord. But if the Spirit is prompting and directing, if God is telling you to do something that his word says, is there a good reason not to listen to it? I'm asking you, Allie Curtis, is there a good reason not to listen to it, all right? Everett, is there a good reason not to listen to the Lord if he's telling you to do something? There's no reason, see, from the mouth of a babe. And this is something that I'm very much, if I'm being honest with you, I'm continually learning this, learning to follow Philip's example, learning to be expedient when God is telling me to do something in his word, or that doesn't contradict his word, and just listening and trusting. Even if in my mind I have a million reasons why it doesn't make sense or I don't want to do it, I just need to listen and obey and trust God and watch him do what he wants to do. Amen? There was a couple weeks ago, you guys probably weren't here because you're first service people. And this is where I say, like, every service is different. You know, sometimes first service, like a lot of the times first service, like the Lord does something. And I just, I'm like, I feel like spiritually drained is how I describe it. And I'm like, Lord, how am I supposed to recreate that? Like in the second one, like how am I supposed to reheat the manna, if you will? And then the Lord's like always says the same thing. Well, you're not supposed to. It's like, yeah, you have the same text, but I have a different work for second service. So just, you got to be led by the Holy Spirit each time, all right? And so it does differ sometimes in the examples I use or the things I share, even though it's from the same text and it might be the overall same application. But at the end of second service, and this doesn't happen to me a lot. So this is where it was like, okay, I don't know if I want to do this. Like I'm up here praying during the response time and I saw very clearly a vision of this place sometime in the future with like every seat full for like two services. And like I sensed like I was supposed to share that as an encouragement to the body, because there's not a single person here that shouldn't want to see these seats filled with saved people, you know? Now, really quickly in my mind, you know, I did this kind of try to discern, like, well, is this from the Lord? You know, like number one is this in line with his word or is this against anything? And the answer to that was no, because, or it wasn't against his word, because obviously God's desire is that none shall perish and all shall come to repentance. He wants to save people. He wants this place filled with people that are hearing the gospel and being saved. So it wasn't against what his word says. And secondly, we like, is there an example of this in scripture? And it's like, well, most certainly, if you know God's word, you see all through it that he uses visions and dreams to communicate scripture with people, to provide them direction, to give them clues regarding things that are going to happen in the future. And we see that that wasn't just for like Old Testament people. We see that actually all through the book of Acts. Some examples, I don't have time to go through them, but Acts 9, 10 through 11, Acts 10, 1 through 3, Acts 16, 9 through 10. You see all through the early church, God doing that very thing, giving people's dreams or visions to show them things, all right? So along with that, and there being no reason to think that he still doesn't want to do that, there wasn't a reason to discredit what I was sensing from the Lord. And so in faith, even though there was this part of my flesh that was like, don't do it, like what if you're wrong? You'll look like a fool. But it's just like, all right, I'm sensing the Lord showing me this, and I'm supposed to share it. So, you know, basically that's what I did in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Like, and I would encourage you guys, like, that's a similar process we should use anytime we sense that the Lord is speaking to us and telling us to do something. Like, basically hold it up against his word. Well, is this, you know, against his word in any way? Is this something contradicted to it? And if it's not, you know, it's something that we should do. Is there a reason not to do it then? And just trust God, all right? Even if we don't even understand the detail, he really gives us that stuff. You know, a helpful principle, a missionary, actually Sean Werdebos shared with me, that, or a helpful principle that's based off of God's word that has helped me in the past is, he was saying, somebody once told him, he's like, if the voice in your head, if the sense that you're getting is in line with God's word, you can trust that that's the Holy Spirit leading you or speaking to you, all right? Now, if that voice, though, or that sense is saying, I, me, my, or you, and it's contradictory to God's word, or it's not in God's word, chances are that's either your flesh or it's the enemy. And those most certainly are not voices that you want to be listening to. All right. And that's something I find, you know, that I'm more sensitive to, if you will, daily in my life now. I remember not that long ago, or actually it was a while ago, and I think I've used this example before, but this was just one specific instance where I clearly heard a voice that was not the Lord's. I was working for ODOT, and I, for whatever reason, there was just something stressful going on in my life. And I was out on a job inspecting a bridge, and there was a clear voice in my head that was saying, just jump off that edge and everything will be easier. And literally, like, as soon as I heard that voice, I heard like the Holy Spirit, just, it wasn't audible, but just this sense, like this correction of God's word, like basically like, that is not the Holy Spirit's voice. That's not what God was saying. And as quick as I heard it, it was like, just get behind me, Satan. I don't want to listen to that voice. But all that to say is that is the one of the very important reasons why you need to know God's word for yourself, all right? Because knowing God's word is going to help you discern the only right voice from the wrong one, okay? Actually, Jesus, when talking about his disciples, talks about something having to do with this. He says in John 10, 1 through 5, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold, kind of like a sheep pen, rather than going through the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognizes his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Now, to give you some background on the understanding that, you'd have to be somebody that herds sheep to understand this. So back then, the shepherds would have their sheep out during the day, usually grazing in fields, all right, taking them to where they could eat and stuff on the land. But at night, they would bring them into the city and put them in what was called a sheepfold, like a big pen. And they wouldn't separate them. They'd bring them all together. But here's the amazing thing about sheep. They would grow accustomed to their shepherd. Like, they knew who their shepherd was and what his voice sounded like, because he was the one that would bring them into green pastures and by still waters. You know that whole psalm about how the Lord does that for us? He would do that for them. He'd bring them to their place where they could get good food and they could get water. He was the one that protected them. And so the sheep, as the shepherds would come in the morning to get them, would call, and the sheep would just go to their shepherd. They'd actually run from other voices that weren't the right voice, that weren't their shepherds. And so what Jesus is saying is, those that are his, you know his voice. You know his word. It lines up with what the attributes you've learned about him in caring about you and loving you. Sheep recognize their shepherd's voice so much the same way we should recognize the Lord's voice when we know his word. Amen? Amen. All right, very important. That's how you discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. So Philip, he recognizes the Lord's voice, just like we've been talking about, and he's obedient right away. He runs, and he takes advantage of this open door God's given him. And before we move on, I also just want to note his response to this eunuch, basically, where he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Or this question to him, all right? Because there's two things that I think are good for us to note. Number one, this was a practical question, all right? Because what it led to was engagement, like getting this guy to, in a sense, want to talk some more, all right? It made sense. I mean, because, you know, he's reading God's word, but what good is God's word if you don't understand what it means, okay? And without the Holy Spirit, you can have limited understanding. So he's like, well, would you like to know what you're reading, what it means, who it's talking about? And the guy, answers him, and it opens up the door for further dialogue. Amen? All right? So it's practical. Now, the second thing I want you to note is, it was an easy to understand question for a non-believer. And the reason I point that out is because as Christians, and I'm guilty of this too, we can be really good at speaking what I call Christianese, all right? And like kind of talking at somebody as if they know all the terms we know and talking right over their head. He could have gone to him and said, "Oh, you're reading about the Lamb of God. Would you like to be wrapped in his robe of blood? Because it makes you righteous, or you will be glorified." I mean, no, you guys are kind of a tough crowd. But no, like, we can freak people out, or just kind of like, "No, man, that's okay. I'm not interested in any lamb or any blood." It's like we got to remember that not everyone knows these things that we've known, because we've been believers for a long time and we read God's word and we understand what these things mean. So we want to speak to somebody in the simplest of terms, all right? And so that we can explain things to them and help them understand what the gospel is, what God's word really means, you know, what they need to know about Jesus, what they need to know about their sin. And so he does that. He just speaks to them in a really simple sense, and it opens up the door for this further conversation. As we see the eunuch respond in verse 31, and he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So he basically invites him, come help me understand God's word. And this is what we would call an open door, okay? This is all what we all want to happen with our friends, or when we're sitting in Starbucks and we're reading our Bible, you know, like we used to be able to do a year ago. When we're doing those things and we want someone to, "Hey, just how must I be saved? Can you tell me who this Jesus is?" That's what the guy is basically asking, okay? And it says in verse 32, "Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" So in God's perfect plan, in this divine appointment, this eunuch's reading a passage from Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8, that's speaking prophetically of the coming Messiah, speaking of Jesus Christ. And his question about who it was speaking of was probably influenced by the fact that the Jewish people had different ideas on who could be being spoken of in that passage. Some thought it was speaking of the nation of Israel. Some of them thought it was speaking of Isaiah the prophet himself, and some of them did think it could be speaking of the Messiah, but in their minds, they didn't see the Messiah as coming as somebody that would suffer. That's ultimately what prevented them from seeing Jesus for who he was. They saw him coming as a conquering king, which he will in his second coming. But needless to say, there was some disagreement. So he's asking, who is this that they're talking about? In verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. And I love this verse. You should highlight it or circle it or underline it, because if you want to know how to tell somebody about Jesus, here is your model. All right. There's three things he does here. Number one, he opens his mouth. Sometimes you just got to say something in order to give God a chance to do something. All right. And how many of you guys would agree? That's the hardest part. Just opening your mouth. It's like once you go from there, it's like God can take it over. But it's that initial step of faith of just being obedient to the Holy Spirit and opening your mouth in that open door God has given you, that divine appointment. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a guy in the gym, and I was on a treadmill next to him, and he came in, and he just looked like he had a rough night. Like, I mean, his face was all cut up. I mean, he did not look like in a good place. And I'm sitting there on the treadmill, and I'm like, in my mind, it was like the Philip situation. It was like, talk to this guy. And it was like, what am I going to talk to him about, Lord? It's like, what am I going to say? And he's looking like he don't want to talk to nobody, all right? He's just like, looks like torn up. And it was like I couldn't get it on my head, and I'm trying to talk myself out of every reason why I shouldn't say something. And finally, I just obeyed, and I said, hey, man, how are you doing? And he just looked at me and opened up, just all spilled out. And it led into this, like, I mean, I was just on the treadmill to warm up for 5 minutes, but it led into like this hour-long conversation. It went into my testimony. It went into our need for Jesus. And the guy ended up coming to church like for a while, you know, before he moved away and stuff, inviting me over to his house. And just, it was a Lord. It was the divine appointment, just like with this eunuch, all right? But I had to get over that initial, just open my mouth, just say something and give God a chance to do something, all right? So, you know, that's just an exhortation. That is the hardest part for us. But once we do that, man, that will allow God to work. And here's the second thing. It says he used scripture, all right? He used God's word in talking to this guy. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith or belief is, it comes from hearing God's word, and then God revealing himself to you through it. And God's word, we know from scripture, it cuts right through deceptions. Just like we saw with the Samaritans with that false teacher, Simon. You know, basically as soon as they were all enamored by him, until Philip comes along preaching the word, and it revealed his deceptions and it showed them what truth was. The same happened in all of our lives. So we want to share God's word. Doesn't mean you have to be a Bible expert. You just share what you know, all right? But it's God's word that produces faith, not Chris's word, not anyone else's word, God's word. So we open our mouths and we share what we know of God's word. And since all of God's word is about Jesus, one way or another, you're going to get to be talking about Jesus with them, right? And then here's the other thing, which I've shared with you a bunch of times. God's word was inspired by God. This was written by God himself, which means that even if somebody wants to disagree with you on it, you don't have to feel the need to argue. You don't have to feel the need to prove it, because he is plenty big that they can take it up with him. And so you just share it. And if they don't want to receive it, it's like, okay, well, it doesn't make it any less true. And you're welcome to challenge God on it, but he's the one that made us and you. So, you know, that'd be foolish. I wouldn't recommend it. But having said that, sticking with God's word, you don't have that pressure of somehow, you know, again, feeling the need to prove your point. Amen? All right, so he opens his mouth. He uses scripture. Last thing he did was he told him the good news about Jesus, or he preached the gospel. Paul tells us also in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." The gospel is what saved you. The good news about Jesus Christ. And it is what will save anyone else. And when we share God's word with people, since all of God's word is in one way or another about the good news of Jesus Christ, that is where it's going to go. In this text that he's explaining to this guy from Isaiah is a perfect text in explaining the gospel, because it spoke of two things. It spoke of who Jesus was like a lamb, and it spoke of what he did for us. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And the gospel is all about what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Dude, my brother Riggs up there in the sound booth, I just passing by him after getting some glorious tea this morning, and I said hi, and we chatted briefly, and he just shared something with me about who Jesus was and what Jesus did for him, and it just ministered to my soul. I was like, dude, that is the gospel you just shared, all right? In two senses, you just shared who Jesus was and what he's done for you. And that's all we're asked to share by the Lord, all right? Again, I'm sharing this. I shared something like it a couple weeks ago, because there's lots of examples of sharing the gospel in Acts. But the main thing I want you to get is, don't complicate it. Don't let the enemy or your flesh put pressure on yourself that is never supposed to be there, okay? It's really simple. You're just opening your mouth. You're sharing what you know from the word. You're sharing the good news that you've come to realize yourself. Amen? And God will most certainly use it like he did in this guy's life. It says in verse 36, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." So this eunuch responds by believing because he wants to get baptized. Again, this is another example like we saw originally when Philip came to Samaria, of people getting baptized as soon as they believe in Jesus, which shows us that's the only prerequisite for baptism. When I pointed that out a couple weeks ago, we had three people from Akola say, "I want to get baptized," and we got to go baptize them. So I encourage you guys, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized, you should be baptized and let us know, and we'll bring you to a creek, or no, we'll set up the baptismal back there if you're afraid of going in cold water. I actually don't mind going in warm water at all. But we see another example of that, and it says in verse 39, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." So after the Lord's done with Philip here, I love it how he miraculously just picks him up, brings them to the work he has for them next. And we see a great example here of a principle that we all need to understand. And that is how the Lord doesn't just call us into ministry or new seasons in our lives, but he's also the one that will tell us when time's up and there's something else for us to be doing for him or somewhere else to be going. And I need to understand that truth and remember it often, because otherwise I can spend a whole lot of time in my life worrying if I'm where the Lord wants me to be or doing what he wants me to be doing. And sometimes that can lead to a whole lot of wasted effort on my part in trying to make something happen that isn't the Lord's will, or just kind of in a sense striving and spinning my wheels and tiring myself out and putting all this burden on myself when I don't have to, because I have the Lord to lead me through stuff. What the Lord's taught me over and over again in my life is what the writer in Proverbs 16:9 says. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. You can plan all you want, but it's the Lord that'll do it. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And I've seen that be true over and over again. Man, if it was my plan, as I shared, I think last week or the week before, I'd be a missionary in Colombia right now. It was not part of my plan be a pastor. It was not part of my plan to live in Astoria long term. It was not part of my plan to have another precious baby boy in my 40s. But because it was God directing my steps and not myself, I'm way more blessed than I would have been if it was me carrying out my own plan. Because God saw much bigger and better things than I ever even saw that he wanted for me. And that's the same for all of you. And it should bring great comfort to you to know that, all right? And the reality is, if the Lord wants us somewhere else, doing something else, he most certainly is going to let us know about it. He's going to open that door. And if for some reason I'm slow and not getting it, he surely is capable of lifting me up just like Philip and putting me right exactly where he wants me. But when we get that, we can rest in that truth. It takes all this striving and worrying away, and it leaves us just to focus on one thing, and that is Jesus. You just focus on Jesus. You just go to Jesus. And you listen and you let him lead you, just like we see in Philip's life. It actually lets us live what we see in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Now, something else significant to note about this account is where this eunuch was heading, right? Because where's he going? He's going back to Ethiopia. And now he's going back is a Christian, is a follower of Jesus Christ, and the gospel has a chance to go further than it ever went before. Amen? Amen. And all of this started and was accomplished just by Philip's willingness to go into the desert. His willingness to do something God was asking him to do when probably in his own understanding it was uncertain, it didn't make any sense. But because of his faith, because of his trust in God, he just listened and obeyed, and God saved somebody because of it, through him. Probably led to a bunch of more other people being saved. And we see Philip continue on in that pattern there in verse 40, right? He just goes where the Lord leads him, preaching the same gospel. He's got the same message wherever he's going, not only in Samaria, but also to the Gentile city of Caesarea, which would be the beginning of God, the gospel spread to all ends of the earth, as Jesus had commanded. Amen? Amen. All right. I love this passage, all right, because it shows us this great example of how God intends your Christian walk to be, my Christian walk to be. I am so good at complicating it, at making it more difficult than God intends, about stressing myself out, about burdening myself, about worrying, about striving, about trying to make things happen, when what we see here is just like I intend my relationship with my kids to be. I don't want them worrying about anything. I want them to enjoy being kids and just follow where I lead and let me take care of them. And that is what God intends for you. That is one of the benefits of having his Holy Spirit in you. Because you don't have to wonder. You just have to ask and wait and listen. You don't have to try to make anything happen. You don't have to spin your wheels. If you're in that place of feeling like you're getting nowhere, like you're weary and tired, if you feel directionless, it's probably because you're trying to do a bunch of stuff or figure out a bunch of stuff that isn't for you to do or isn't for you to figure out. And it's so easy for me to get into that place. And I need to, when I am in that place, remind myself, this isn't what the Lord has for me. I have his Spirit to direct me. I have his Spirit to help me. I don't need to worry. I just need to go to Jesus. I just need to be focused on staying connected to the vine. That needs to be my priority. And then like Philip, I'll hear his voice. I'll recognize it. And in faith, I'll listen. Whether it makes sense or not, I'm just going to do what his word says. And if I'm not hearing it in regarding this thing I'm wondering, then I'm going to wait. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to seek him and be faithful right where I'm at, because that's where he wants me. And that's the best place I could ever be. Amen? So the answer is, if you are in a different place, if you're in that place of kind of feeling tired, feeling like you're fighting against the grain, feeling directionless, then Jesus gives us the answer for that. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." The answer, if you find yourself in that place, is to come to Jesus. That's always the answer. It's to take his yoke upon you. Back then, they might still use this now, but they used to have like a piece of wood that would connect two oxes together. And the purpose of it was to basically lighten the load, distribute it. Because what was really hard or straining on one, if it was distributed over the two, it would become much easier. And then being connected made it really easy too, like so that if one wanted to go the opposite direction, they really couldn't. And it would allow the person that was steering them to keep them on course. And so what Jesus is saying here is, come to me and stay connected to me. Yeah, there still might be work. There still might be a burden, if you will. But it's going to be easy to bear because you're connected to me. I'm the one that's going to do the heavy lifting for you. I'm the one that's going to pull you in the right way. But that's the answer, guys. You know, when I took over as lead pastor here, that first year was super, super hard. And looking back at it, it was because I was doing the exact opposite of this. I was trying to figure things out in my own power, even though I knew I wasn't supposed to. I was trying to do things by my own strength, even though I wasn't supposed to. But understanding over that time, which was painful at times, it really felt like a grave. It felt like, oh Lord, you brought me here to die. And I knew that wasn't true, but that's just what it felt like at times. But being in that place and having the Lord teach me this very principle, come to me, be connected to me. You have my spirit. You're not supposed to be figuring anything out. I brought you to this place just so that you'd stay connected to me, because you'd realize your insufficiency to an even greater degree, because this is the best place you could be, understanding that I'm more than sufficient for anything you need, or anything, any wisdom you need, any strength you need. But coming, him teaching me that, turned what felt like a grave into a fruitful garden, where all I saw was all this life that God was doing, producing in me and in those around me, and really helped me see this the way God wanted me to, is the greatest blessing he could ever give me, the greatest privilege. So I encourage you guys, maybe there's something in your guys' life that feels like a grave right now, that God wants to turn into garden, something that feels like ashes that he wants to make something beautiful, and all it takes is just coming to him, being connected to him, not trying to figure it out on your own anymore, not trying to make something happen, because you don't have to. You seek him and you let his Holy Spirit lead you in everything. Amen. So I'm going to encourage you guys in this response time, don't leave here like I do every week without doing business with God. We'll have our prayer team around the room, and I encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to you about something specifically, you come up and get prayer for it. And if you're not in that place right now, maybe you'll be soon enough, because I can find myself in that place so easy. So make sure that you really take this to heart and you remember it, so that when you start to feel weary, when you start to feel directionless, when you feel like you're just doing things on your own and you're getting nowhere, that you remember to be quick to go to God. Come to Jesus. Let Him be the one leading you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You so much that You have given us Your Holy Spirit, that You have very much become Lord of our life. And if we truly have made You Lord, then as Paul says in Romans 12, the only rational thing to do is surrender our lives as a living sacrifice. We want to give You every bit of us. Not living according to this world, but allowing ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through Your Word, through Your Spirit inside of us, teaching us all things so that we can know Your perfect will, which is always good, pleasing, and perfect. We're so thankful we don't have to figure that out. You already have it figured out. You have our days numbered. You know, You have preordained good works that You've prepared in advance for us to walk in. All we need to know is they're good. That's it. So we look to You to lead us into those good works, Lord. I pray for relief for anyone in this place that has come here feeling tired and broken down and discouraged, Lord, that they would hand over whatever it is that they're trying to do in their own power, and they just give it to You and let You handle it for them. Let You lead them through it, Lord. Meet Your people in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.